Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
I want to minister today on the ingredients of the kingdom. And I want to go straight to the text because I want to use more than one text. As you can expect, there's more than one text when we start talking about the components or the ingredients of the kingdom of God. Let me make it clear that I'm talking about the kingdom of God, not a local kingdom or a worldly kingdom, and not necessarily a kingdom you can see with your eyeballs. Okay? The kingdom of God would have been understood one way by a Jew, and another way by a Gentile. Let's see the scripture. We start Matthew 10:7, where Jesus tells his disciples, let's make sure we understand who the speaker is in this passage. Jesus tells his disciples to do this: go preach and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you go preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. At hand would indicate pretty close. Just to let you know how close, not necessarily, it's metaphorical, of course. He didn't really mean that the kingdom is tangible. We're going to find out in a minute what he meant about the tangibleness of the kingdom. But not there. But just to show you, and I won't put it on the screen, but just to speak into you some other times. Remember, Jesus is in the garden, and he says to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, enough praying, let's go. The time that my betrayer is going to come and betray me is at hand. And then 5 minutes later, Judas walks in and kisses him on the cheek. Okay? So it doesn't say 5 minutes, but you get my point. So how far is the kingdom when Jesus told his disciples to go preach it? Not very far away, all right? I won't try to put a date on it. The book of Revelation closes with the same statement, which means either at hand is completely irrelevant or Revelation is more in your past than in your future. But that's for another sermon. So at hand is, it's going to happen soon. Let's find out a little bit more about the kingdom. Luke 12:31. Jesus says this, one of the most famous kingdom verses. But seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So all kinds of good stuff that we didn't have time to deal with in the 12th chapter, but the glory for you is to go deal with them on your own. Seek first the kingdom, and you get all the other stuff. 32. Do not fear, little flock. I love this. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, now, I'm supposed to seek the kingdom, and if I seek the kingdom, I get everything else. By the way, the everything else was in the material world. I get the stuff I need to survive on a day-to-day basis, not by seeking the stuff I need, but by seeking the kingdom. We're doing it backwards a lot of times. We're seeking the stuff we want, and then we're hoping that we'll get enough to calm us down, and then we can go find the Lord. I've heard so many people say, well, I want to take care of this, then I'll get in church. Something along those lines. You know, I want to get done with school and get married and get my job, then we'll settle down and live for the Lord. Which always amazes me because Jesus said it backwards, which means he said it right, and we're saying it backwards. He said, seek the kingdom, get that problem solved, which we're going to show you is not very hard, and then all the other stuff will take care of itself. How hard is it to seek the kingdom? Fear not. That was in case you were freaking out when he said seek the kingdom. And you go, oh, how am I supposed to seek the kingdom? That's difficult. I don't know if I can pray that much or give that much or fast that much. And he goes, okay, calm down. Fear not, little flock. That was just in case you were thinking too much of yourself. You're still just little. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to, and I love the word, give you the kingdom. So Dad just wants you to take it, right? You're seeking it. Stop working so hard. Just take it. Well, that's good news. Okay, so we've covered two things. It's at hand. Daddy wants to give it to you. Must not be very far away. Here's another one. Luke 17:20. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, good question, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." The Greek word there is what it looks like. The kingdom of God does not come by what you can observe. Or, the kingdom of God is not tangible. It's not visual so much. It's not a kingdom in your terms, because you're looking, let's jump backwards and be in their moment. You're looking at the Roman Empire, and you're seeing a kingdom, and you're right, they are a kingdom. But it's not that kind of kingdom, he says. It's not one that you will see. It's not one necessarily that you will touch. It's a different kind of kingdom. He said, in fact, look at this next verse. This is remarkable. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. All right, now put all three of them together. The kingdom is at hand. This is the message you're supposed to go preach, Jesus told his disciples. The kingdom is at hand. To us, he says, seek the kingdom. Everything else will take care of itself. Don't get scared about that. It's your Father's good pleasure. Just give it to you. Doesn't want you to pay for it. Don't want you to earn it. Just wants you to take it. Good news. How do I know when I have it? He said, don't worry about seeing it, touching it, tasting it, feeling it. It's never going to be on the outside as much as it's going to be on the inside. So I'll ask you this. Where is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Two interchangeable terms, as we've just seen. The kingdom is best described as being inside you and me. Right? So the ingredients of the kingdom then are going to be something that stirs inside of the new creation reality. It was at hand, it's given by God, and it's in the midst. So let's establish this without spending too much time in apologetics. The kingdom of God, I do not doubt there's a complete fulfillment of the kingdom of God. As Paul says in Corinthians, that Jesus will hand the kingdom back to the Father, and then when all things then will be placed under his feet, including the last enemy to be conquered, which is death. But in the meantime, the kingdom lives inside of the believer. Can we go that far at least? Without arguing the extent of where the kingdom will end up, let's deal with where the kingdom is. And where the kingdom is within you. Okay. So if the kingdom is within us, then it would be good to know what that's supposed to look like. Though we won't see it with our eyeballs, we're certainly going to see it in believers. Otherwise, what's the point? Why put the kingdom in us if it doesn't do anything? I mean, if it's just ceremonial, who cares? Something must happen when you become a kingdom person. And I don't mean kingdom person in theology. Like, oh, I believe in the kingdom now. I'm a kingdom guy. That's kind of what we're doing with grace. We go, are you a grace Christian? Who's not? But we're doing that to try to identify if you agree with me. You know, and it's sickening because we did it with Baptist and Pentecost and Methodist and Presbyterian and every other thing that ever came along. And now we're doing it with grace. Going, are you a grace guy? And I don't know. I don't want to harp on it, but let's just be Jesus people, man. Let's just be a believer and don't worry so much about who's got it all lined up the way you got it lined up. And, you know, you don't have to throw out your key verse to see what they think of it so you can determine whether or not they know as much as you. Just trust the kingdom to do the work. It was at hand. Daddy gives it out without charging people for it. And when he gives it out, he puts it inside of you. So now that it's inside, yes, we want it to come out. And I want to know what it looks like. And here's the thing. It better make a difference. Otherwise, let's just stop preaching the kingdom. Who cares? If it doesn't make a difference, who cares, right? Why waste time with stuff that doesn't matter? And so I want to know, what did the early church think the kingdom looked like? It's easy. We'll just go find out what the early church thought it looked like. Before we do that, we may have to change our mentality. That's an issue. I'm not asking you to change your heart today. We don't deal with the old man. I got really excited this morning during the song, just staring at the screen, because they hit a line. I don't remember what song it was. He takes away the sin of the world. And I felt something rise up in my spirit and said, ask them, what part of he takes away sin do we not understand? I mean, really, that's been in our Bibles now for a couple of thousand years. What part of behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world do we not get when we go on a sin hunt? Trying to figure out who's sinned. Every time we see somebody with a problem, we go, somebody sinned. I think it's amazing how many bloodhound preachers we have who can sniff sin in the water. If there's a marriage breaking up, somebody sinned. If there's somebody sick in the house, somebody sinned. If there's a church that's going down instead of going up, somebody sinned. It's always the result of somebody sinning, because obviously somebody sinning is way more powerful than God's grace to move in that situation. And I rebuke that in Jesus' name. For where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. We're not on a sin hunt. We can relax about that. But so it's not a heart thing I'm going after today. It's going to change your heart. But we do need to change the way we think a little bit. Jesus knew it. I mean, and it was what Paul dealt with all the time. We always get repent, 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 repent. Metanoia, change your mind, change your mind, change your mind. So here's a fantastic little story. Before we get any of the righteousness kingdom fruit out of you, let's shift our minds today. Look at this. Matthew 18. This is an awesome little moment. Wouldn't you like to have been here when this happened? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, I'm embarrassed reading this out loud. I am. I'm embarrassed reading it. Can you imagine being the guy that asked Jesus, who's greatest in the kingdom? Who's the best? This is maybe not as bad as James and John saying, Lord, can one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left when you get in the kingdom? But it's close. Lord, who's the best? I got to think that there was more to this question than just walking up and saying, who's the greatest? I got to think they argued over it for an hour before they got built up the nerve to ask Jesus. And I got to think they had already had a vote amongst themselves. And they all won the vote. Well, I'm pretty sure it's me. I mean, you know, Jesus went to breakfast with me today. Yeah, but last night he handed me a piece of bread. I got to think this happened. Who's greatest in the kingdom? Two. What a humbling sermon Jesus preaches. So Jesus calls a little child to him and sets him in the middle of them. Where's the kingdom? In the midst. The kingdom is within you. Jesus takes a child, sets him right in the middle of the circle, and says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He does not say unless you get saved as a kid. Okay? There's another passage in Luke where it sounds like that, where he says, unless you become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom. Unless you come to me as a child, rather, you won't enter the kingdom. And so people have went, I don't know anybody that's ever actually been serious with that theology, but there's the thought that maybe you come in as a child. Matthew makes it very clear. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting statement. To convert yourself over to belief in Jesus and then become as a little child is a mentality shift. Now that you've had a heart change, your conversion is your heart change. Your mental conversion is your changing over to the dependency of childhood as it pertains to God. Whereas you've spent your whole life trying to assert yourself as an adult, as an independent adult. Then you come to Jesus and you're converted into his kingdom, but it takes a mind shift in order to really understand what his kingdom is made up of. So unless you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? Within us. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's never been talking about going to heaven when he said the kingdom. Otherwise, the kingdom is at hand means you're all about to die. Right? The kingdom is not heaven. He says, if you want to enter into the kingdom, in all of the kingdom reality, You're going to have a mind shift to where you come into that kingdom as a child in the world. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So greatness in the kingdom is how many of us can humble ourselves to have the mental dependency on the Father that a child has on their earthly parents. How many of us can come to God, not just through conversion by faith, but mentally assent to being as a child and entering into the kingdom? A little tougher. Salvation's easy. How many of you know salvation's easy? Accept Jesus, boom. I believe with all of my heart that you did not get saved because you were smart enough, knew enough scripture, went to the right church, blah, 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 signed a card, met the right guy, got dunked the right way, they said the right words over you. Your salvation was an act of grace through faith. God did it, you didn't do it. Praise God for new creation reality. Staying saved is easy. It's His job to keep me saved. He saved me, He can keep me saved. Entering into a kingdom reality should be pretty simple, but the issue is how many of us will humble our dependencies on that old system, the old kingdom, and move away from it defining us and move into a system whereby we are defined like children? That's not very popular. Not something we're all signing up for. What do children have? What do they have that we lack? Well, they have a lot of things we don't want, that's for sure. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's pretty cut and dry and pretty clear. You want to see the ingredients of the kingdom? This was the title of the sermon. Here are the ingredients. That stuff was about the kingdom. Here's the ingredients of the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not what you put into your mouth or touch with your fingers or see with your eyeballs. We already know He doesn't come by observation, right? Jesus told us that. Paul's just using a couple examples, eating and drinking. What is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't put another finger up for Holy Spirit because all three of those are actually in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that if you accept Jesus, you have His Holy Spirit? That's an evident part of the new covenant. What do you have if you have Him in you? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, I want you to notice that what you have are the three ingredients. The kingdom of God is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy. You have the three ingredients of the kingdom of God, which Jesus said live inside of you. They are at hand. God will give them to you for those that ask. And if you want to be considered great in it, you're just going to have to humble yourself like a child. Why? Because a child has all three of these, and they don't do anything for them. No one would look at a child and think. Now, we know that theologically they're not righteous in the eyes, that their righteousness only comes through Jesus. But we look at children and we say the word innocent, don't we? In fact, the greatest offense is to see someone steal the innocence from a child. Would you agree? We would all agree you deserve to be punished, and there's almost no limits to that punishment. I'll say it out loud. If you take the innocence from a child, I don't know that you deserve to be let loose. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Because you robbed it. It cannot be brought back. It was theft at the highest level. It was murder. All right? So in those terms, what a child has is an innocence, or what we might consider right standing. I'm not trying to preach that children are just going to, they're righteous, they never sin. But for understanding the kingdom purposes, they have peace. Don't they? Have you ever been around a kid? I mean, they don't stress out like you do or like I do. They're just at peace. And they have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they have it 24/7. Now, Paul identifies the ingredients to the kingdom. And Jesus told you, you're going to have to humble yourself to become like a child. If you really want to enter into the fullness of the kingdom, be great in the kingdom. So what are you going to need? You're going to need to understand righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so this is where I wanted to deal the bulk of the message today, are these three ingredients. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because you already have the Holy Spirit because you're a child of God. But how do you allow these three ingredients to define the kingdom inside of you and allow it to come out of you? I want to work backwards for a second. Because I think it's the best way for our purposes. If you see someone who has joy in the Lord, 100% of the time, that person knows they are at peace with God. Not 99% of the time. 100% of the time, they know they are at peace with God. When you see someone who knows they are at peace with God, 100% of the time, it's because they recognize their righteousness as being a product of their faith in Jesus. Not 99% of the time, 100% of the time. Keep that in mind. Watch someone come into the new creation reality and they're full of joy and they're so, it's almost infectious joy. And for those of you that don't like joyful people, it's almost offensive. How joyous they are. Why? Because they believe they're at peace with God. Why do we lose the joy not long after we become children of God? Now, I'm not going to try to be cynical, but I've just been around the block a few times in the church and figured something out. We don't attack their joy, but we undermine their peace by making them feel like there are things you can do that will put you out of favor with God. That undermines their peace. If they lose their peace, the joy's gone. How do we rob their peace? We're working backwards. How do we take their peace away? Make them feel like something they've done or failed to do makes them unrighteous. The moment you feel like you might be unrighteous, there goes your peace. How can you be at peace with God if you're not right with God? The root of righteousness is right. If I'm not right with God, I can't be at peace with God. If I'm not at peace with God, I certainly don't have joy. So maybe it is cynical, but let me tell you what I've learned. We rob new converts of their joy quickly because we put performance mandates on them to maintain their salvation. And what we do is we erode their foundation of righteousness. These are not thrown up there just helter-skelter. He didn't just throw the three against the wall and they stuck in that order, righteousness, peace, and joy. He did it by direction of the Holy Spirit. You become the righteousness of God through Christ. You recognize that you're at peace with God. It brings joy unspeakable, full of glory. Take out the undergirding of righteousness. Start at the beginning. Get rid of righteousness. Make people think they might not be righteous. What will happen? If I might not be righteous, God might be mad at me. That, no more peace. If there's no more peace, how can you be joyful? There's no joy to be left because there's no peace to be had in your heart. So yes, I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but I'm going to do it anyway. When I see believers who have no joy, I've learned something. It's because somewhere they don't have peace. And the reason they don't have peace is because somewhere they doubt their righteousness. I did not say somewhere they are unrighteous. They doubt their righteousness. And because they doubt their righteousness, there's an area where they are not at peace. Thus, there's an area where they do not have joy. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness is a human emotion, can come out of getting a piece of pie you want. Right? I mean, you lose your mind and get happy. I've been there more than once. And plan on getting back there relatively quickly. That's not joy. I mean, it's a temporary joy, but temporary joy is defined as happiness, really. I mean, it's a great thing to have, but it's not sustaining, because who can eat pie forever? Sean can. And then other things happen and your happiness gets eroded. Look in the mirror and say, not as happy as I used to be. Not as happy with myself as I used to be. But joy, joy. Peter described it as unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because you can't really describe what's going on inside of the joyous heart. It's not having anything to do with what I get or don't get. I mean, you can have joy and have nothing. No material goods. Nothing's going your way. No pie. And yet there's a joy inside of you that stems from two pieces of kingdom knowledge. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm totally at peace with God. And I have a joy that you cannot rob from me, because you can't mess me up on the other two things. If you could mess me up on the other two things, you got me. You can rob my joy in a heartbeat. And believe me, there are those who work really hard, it seems like, to rob joy. And how do you do it? You start at the base and you work on righteousness. Let's start at the base and let's work on your righteousness today. Simple stuff. You understand your righteousness in Christ. In fact, I didn't even give the most popular one on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I get excited. Somebody sent me that verse this week just as a reminder via text. And I sent back, just look at that. He made him to be sin. That's overwhelming. God made Jesus into sin on the cross so that you could be made into righteousness by faith. That's incredible. Paul would say it this way. I love this passage from Romans 4. To him, verse 5, to him who does not work but believes on him. This word work, of course, is within context. It has to do with working for your righteousness. Not, I don't have a job. To him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I hope you didn't miss it. We're going to work through it so if you did, you won't leave having missed it. Check out who gets justified. Take a second, stare at the scripture. Who gets justified, godly people or ungodly people? Guys, if it hadn't hit you yet, just soak it up. Do you realize what Paul just said? God justifies ungodly people. He does not wait until you get godly to justify you. He justifies you in your ungodly condition. Amazing! Amazing! I can't fathom how it must feel to hear that as an unbeliever. I don't know. I would like to be told how it feels to have that sink in when you meet Jesus for the first time and you realize that God declares innocent ungodly people their faith counting for righteousness. Now, what's the first key ingredient to the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How do you get to the righteousness? You believe on him who justifies the ungodly. God looks at your faith and says, I'll count that. That's righteous. We think God looks at our performance and goes, that'll count. I'll take that. You say, well, I don't know if we really feel that way. Are you sure? Because when half the church world fails, they go to God and make a commitment. Let me ask you something. What are you committing to? When you go to an altar, I'm not downing altars. We do this without altars. We don't need a piece of wood to figure out how to. What are you committing to when you recommit your life to Christ? What commitment did you make? I mean, I don't know. I haven't committed my life to Christ in a long time. Pastor, I don't believe I'd have told that. I'm a new creation. I don't recommit that to Jesus. That is Jesus. What are you going to commit? I commit myself to you. Okay, something's got to come out next. What's that mean? Well, it means I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to bless God. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm sick of that garbage. I'm going to kick the devil in the teeth in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to... And the devil's not... I mean, he's really scared. You know, he's petrified. He saw 1,500 years of Judaism under the law and never got kicked in the teeth once. Never got kicked in the teeth once in 1500 years of Judaism. And yet, with the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to kick him in the teeth. Listen, when you, the committing to Christ can fall into the realm of dangerous. Because what happens is we commit ourselves to a performance standard. I'll not do that anymore if you'll forgive me. God, you give me another week and I'm going to read more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to fast more, I'm going to study more, I'm going to witness more. We're going to go to church on Wednesday night. I'm not going to miss next week. And you'll put yourself under a load of performing, and the enemy doesn't even have to help you. He doesn't even mess with you. You've already committed yourself to failure. And so he just sits back and waits. And then when you fail, he goes, ah, see, look at this. Look what you did. And you're the one that gave it to him. You gave it to him. And then he uses it. And we get mad at him and rebuke him. We give him the key to our house. And then when he unlocks the door, we call the cops. Why'd you give him a key? You're giving the enemy equipment when you give him the law. The Bible says it's been taken away and nailed to the cross of Christ, and yet we're recommitting all the time, pulling stuff off, putting ourselves underneath it, and wondering why we're not winning. You are not made righteous by what you do. You are the righteousness of God by believing on the righteous one, Jesus. Why? Because he took away the sin of the world. And that was yours. And so your righteousness is an established fact based not upon your performance. If you base it on your performance, it'll rob your peace. If it robs your peace, it'll rob your joy. You'll feel worthless in the kingdom. And that's why you'll want to get out of here. I don't mean church. I mean planet Earth. A lot of Christians can't wait to get out of here because they don't feel like they have the kingdom in them. They feel like the kingdom's coming. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Lord's Prayer say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes, it does. It does say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then Jesus went to the cross. Amen. And the will of God was done. Where? At Calvary and at the resurrection. And now the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the same Holy Ghost that Jesus said, if I don't go away, he can't come. Why do you need him? Because he is the kingdom. He's not some cheap third member of the Trinity. He's the kingdom. This dude gets inside of you and everything changes. Righteousness, peace, and joy flourish in your life. Now, Paul writes this as well. That fifth verse, look at that. We spent an hour on that fifth verse. Not literally, but just take a look at six. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or counts or reckons righteousness apart from works. Now let's see the colon there at the end. You're going to get to see what David was anxious for, what he prophesied, what he believed for, what he looked forward to, and you're living in it. Look at this, verse 7. There's the quote, blessed. Same Greek word as happy, which is an emotion. But we're going to find that Paul will deepen it as the book goes on. He'll take it from happy to joy. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or count his sins. And everybody said,
amen.
Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Oh my goodness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not count his sins against him. The author to Hebrews said it this way when he said that one of the descriptions of the new covenant would be, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, I love it. Dad does not remind the younger brother of his pig pen days when he comes home. And just so the younger brother will forget about it, he makes him change his clothes so he can't smell the pig. Isn't that great? Let me scratch that. He doesn't make him change his clothes. He says, bring the robe to me. Bring it here. We'll put it on him. I'm not going to make him go out and change himself. I'm going to change him right here so he don't smell pig any longer. If he doesn't smell pig, he won't feel like one. He'll know he's daddy's. He's wearing dad's clothes. Righteous. What a beautiful thing. If your righteousness is established, I can't do it for you. No preacher will ever be able to establish your righteousness. They'll hurt it. They'll hurt your understanding of it. They'll never hurt your standing in it. They'll hurt your understanding of it. I can't make your standing in righteousness better. I can help your understanding of righteousness. Totally different. Let me explain that real quick. Our issue is not that we are not righteous. Our issue is that we think we're not righteous. When you've accepted Christ, your righteousness is not established on your works. It's established on Jesus. Jesus hasn't changed. Therefore, you are righteous every day if Jesus remains righteous. And as I've said tongue in cheek before, the only thing you need to worry about is if Jesus messes up. That's, you're okay. It didn't seem like everybody got that. Or they just wasn't listening. If he's good, you're good, right? Because your righteousness is in Christ. Now, if you can get that settled and you mentally assent to righteousness is mine, I'm all right. What's the second ingredient? Righteousness, peace, joy. We move into peace. When Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you," he didn't explain it. He just said it, and it took the Holy Ghost to help us understand what he meant. Not as the world gives, give I to you. What? Why? Because the world will base your peace on performance. Or they'll give it to you, and then they'll take it away. You're going to be peaceful? Then you're not peaceful. You're peaceful? Not peaceful. You have a good week, bad week. Good morning, bad afternoon. Right? That's the kingdom of this world. But he said, "I'm going to give you the kind of peace that's not like the world. You're not just going to lose it like that." So you're going to have to go back under the system of the world to lose your peace. What is the system of the world? Do the right thing, get good stuff. Do bad things, get bad stuff. Sounds a whole lot like performance-based salvation. So when you fall back under that mentality, which Paul called the elementary principles of the world, taste not, touch not, handle not. When you fall back under that, it's easy to lose your peace. If you could stay in the knowledge that you are righteous, this is why we keep preaching it, That's why Pastor Rick's going to keep preaching it and keep preaching it and keep preaching it, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Why do we keep needing to hear that? Because it's so easy for us to forget that we are God's righteousness, because our whole lives were in tune to, "I am as righteous as I act." We even have a whole holiday built around it. Kids, if you're good, Santa Claus will leave you a present. But if you're bad, Santa Claus will leave you a lump of coal in your stocking. And then grandmas and grandpas came along and ruined that because they just get you a bunch of stuff anyway. And all the grandparents said, "Amen. That's our job. We don't have to feed them. We just give them gifts." Romans 5. Watch this. Let's go to peace. Therefore, if there's a therefore, you might want to find out what it's there for. Read the fourth chapter. You just read four verses of it, and man, it was good. Therefore, having been justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Having had my justification issues taken care of, justification is a big legal term, in the eyes of the judge, I'm okay. Having had that issue resolved, now I'm at peace with God. So what happens if the first issue is not resolved? No peace with God. Show me someone who doesn't think they're righteous, I'll show you someone who thinks God's mad at them. Every time. Show me someone who thinks God's mad at them, I'll show you someone who doesn't think they are righteous. They might even get real spiritual on you and go, "Well, in God's eyes I'm righteous, but I'm not righteous on this earth." Hey, about 700 or 800 years ago, the medieval church developed a righteousness system by which you were righteous eternally in God, but you were ceremonially unrighteous on the earth, and you spent your life trying to live up to the righteousness that would be yours when you died. It was kind of how they tried to make people excited about being martyrs. Was it propaganda? Is that too much of a word? That's a terrible way to use propaganda, but hey, you want to be really righteous? Die for it. Now, we see another religion in the world preaching the same thing right now. So before you get to thinking that that's something new, we taught them how to do it. I know that's tough, goes down sideways, but there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody came up with it first and did it better. Always. It was terrible then, and it's terrible now. Your righteousness is in Christ, or it's in nothing. Get that solved, peace is yours. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. What's the root of rejoice? Joy, not re. Joy. In hope of the glory of God. So what follows my peace? Rejoicing. If I get my peace down, I got my rejoicing down. I'll be at rest in Him. Rob one, the other two fall. Rob someone's recognition of their righteousness. Their peace erodes. Their joy's gone. This is those who end up writing us and saying, I got a letter, it wasn't too long ago, from a woman who wrote and said, I went to an altar and I gave my heart to Jesus. That was like 35 years ago, whatever. She said, I hate to say it, but it was the worst day of my life because I exchanged one set of burdens for another set of burdens, and I've been miserable ever since. Why was she miserable ever since? Somebody almost immediately, when she received her righteousness, told her it wasn't really hers. And that she had to work to keep it. And the minute she went to work to keep it, she found out she couldn't do it good enough. And she felt a labor of condemnation every day. No peace, no joy. And then several decades of no peace, no joy. But I can't leave because this is the best thing going. It's the best thing going. I can't leave. Best thing going. I just want to ask. I've started to do this in some conference settings in other churches. I ask people. And I go in mostly grace places, so it's kind of lost on a lot of grace people. But I like to ask Christians, how's this whole Christianity thing working out for you? Yeah, how's it working out for you? You got peace? You got joy? Is your joy unspeakable and full of glory? Do you have peace that passeth all understanding? How long would it take you to explain your peace? It's supposed to be passing all understanding. How long would it take for you to explain your joy? It's supposed to be unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have that level? How's this working out for you? You better off now than before? You have a different set of burdens now than you had before? Do you have a greater burden now than you had before? You have a lesser burden now than you had before? What's your recognition of your own righteousness? How righteous do you think you are? These are good ways to open with people. It's not the questions we typically are used to being asked. How righteous do you think you are today? I don't know for you. I'm not going to give you an answer. I can't think for you. I don't know your righteousness at all. I've learned, I judge no man according to the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:16. I judge no man according to the flesh. I cannot tell by looking at you if you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You say, well, hang out with them long enough, you'll know. No, you won't. No, you won't. People will lie to you and act religious as long as they know you're in the room, or they will struggle with their reality, the thing they perceive to be their reality, and have trouble understanding their own righteousness, and it doesn't make them less righteous. So no, it's not about, well, Pastor, I thought the Bible said you know a tree by its fruit. It did, and it was in regards to false prophets. Watch a false prophet long enough, you figure out if he's false. My answer to that, how will you know if he's false? Because there's going to be blood around his lips after a while. A wolf always eats sheep. You can figure out who the fake ones are by how many sheep are getting killed, ate up, destroyed in the wake. You'll know that tree by its fruit. It becomes very, very obvious. How's this working out for you, saint? How's this working out for you? This Christianity thing. The ingredients of the kingdom are righteousness, peace, and joy. Paul puts it all together right here. We'll close it out with this. Romans 15, 13. This is actually a chapter later from the ingredients verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that in this verse, it's the ingredients of the kingdom backwards? I like this. Look at that. They're backwards. May the God of hope, third, fill you with, I'm sorry, God of hope fill you with all joy, third. Peace, second ingredient. In believing. You say, well, he should have said righteousness. In God's economy, believing is righteousness. Do you see that? May God fill you with the joy, the peace in your believing. In your what? In your righteousness. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is going to be found when you recognize the key ingredients of the kingdom inside of you. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. I have peace with God. He's not mad at me. And I have the joy that only comes to those who know they are God's children and daddy's not ticked off. What a joy. So, Pastor, what would you say? Said, can you describe your joy? It's supposed to be unspeakable. If you can describe the extent to which God took away your sins, you can describe your joy. I cannot describe the extent. The Old Testament tried, and here's what it came up with, and this was pretty good. It said, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because what happens if you go north? You'll eventually go south. What happens if you head west? You'll just keep on going west. I love it. The Holy Spirit did that on purpose. As far as the east is from the west, that's your sins. Keep, go till you find the ones in the west. They'll be at the end of west. So you go, and you keep going, going, well, we got to get to the end of west. The west coast is not the end of west. There's a lot of water past it. We call that over there the far east. That's because the map used to be shifted a little further over. It's west of you, but it's also east of you. So once you find all the sins God put in the west, turn around and go find the ones God put in the east. And then tell me how much joy you have. No, I don't know. I can't describe to you what I know about who I am in Christ. Because I can't describe to you how far he cast my sins. And I'm so thankful because blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute his sins. You have the ingredients to the kingdom inside of you today. They are yours. And rest in them. Revel in them. If you're here today and you doubt any one of those three, don't start with that one. Go to the beginning. Go to righteousness. If you got a peace issue with God, go to righteousness. If you have a joy issue, go to righteousness. Start at the beginning. Righteousness is your first establishment. Figure out you're righteous based upon your faith. Don't let anybody steal that from you. Don't let a church or a preacher or a coworker or a family member, and I'm telling you, they are going to work hard on you. Some of them are going to work hard on you to take away your recognition of righteousness. Let it be only in Jesus. Once you get that, move on to your peace. Try to figure out why you think God's mad at you. Why is God so ticked off at me? You settle the issue of righteousness, I think you'll settle the issue of peace. You settle the issue of peace, there's nothing left but joy. Wow. I have joy in my heart. I know who I am in Jesus. What a beautiful thing. Father, thank you for this today. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the place and the presence, this opportunity that you've given us in this place with the presence of the Holy Spirit to instill a recognition of the ingredients of the kingdom in our life. I believe that what we've accomplished today, Lord, is not a complete understanding of the kingdom, but it's the beginning steps of understanding how the kingdom wants to express itself in us. It comes out of us through our recognition of righteousness, our peace with God, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we possess because of who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray for my friends here and around the world who have one of these three that are shaky. Lord, we'll start at the beginning. If any of them are shaky, we got to go back to learning that we're righteous. And Father, I pray a revelation of righteousness into your people this morning, that they start to have a glimpse. Lord, I expect that someone out of this says, that was the moment where I realized that my righteousness was in God and in Christ instead of in me. And Father, I hope that happens right now or down the road somewhere as someone hears this message, that they have a recognition of their righteousness. And Father, from there, may we get out of the war mentality with God, that He's fighting us on every turn. Father, give us peace in our heart the way Jesus said, I'll give it to you, not like the world. The moment we recognize our righteousness, we can recognize our peace. And Father, the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you that it is ours. In Jesus' name I pray, and I feel the Spirit saying that it's time to say amen. Praise God. I hope that you have been blessed today with the ingredients of the kingdom. I'm very passionate about the kingdom and about the kingdom being a present reality instead of just a future. I did not say it's not a future reality. It's very obvious to me that Jesus delivers up. We haven't seen death conquered yet. Jesus has beat it, but it's still relevant in this dimension. I don't know how this all goes down. I'm excited that God's got it figured out. He's the first and the last. And I'm also very excited that in the meantime, He deposited the kingdom inside of His people so we can start taking advantage of it now. That we don't just, you know, flop through this life and then we get some kingdom. No, but the kingdom is ours. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. We want to pray favor in your life. Would you stand? We're going to, apparently 60-something degrees, no chance for ice or snow. That's exciting. We will be here Wednesday night because we have no obstructions. We're going to close our study on the book of Hebrews. Very excited to, it's bittersweet, really. I've had so much fun. I'm not really excited about being out of it, but I'm excited to put a capstone of sorts on this study on Hebrews. So you have 3 days to cram 39 sermons on the book of Hebrews if you have yet to catch up. They're almost an hour apiece. It'll take you half of the next 3 days, so get busy. Take off work tomorrow and don't sleep tonight. So encouraging. Hey, I want to pray favor in your life. I'm believing for a great week. Be at rest this week, church, in the good things of God. Love life and see good days. Refrain our tongue from speaking evil. Let's release who we are. Put that in the atmosphere. Watch what happens in your house. Watch what happens in your kids. Watch what happens in your church. Who we are in Jesus. Father, Your word says in Romans 5:17 that if we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life. So I'm just standing on the word. I don't understand it. I have not yet figured out favor. It's amazing to me that You are so good to us. I know I don't have to have a full comprehension of why. I just believe it's real. And so I just say favor into this place. Favor in my life, favor in my home, favor in my marriage, favor in my children, favor in my job, my money and my job and my body. And Father, I'm believing it for every one of my friends right here and all around the world that just trust for favor. We're not favor givers. We don't earn this. We just believe Your word when You said it's ours. So we take it. We receive. I'm overwhelmed by the word receive. I'm overwhelmed by it's Daddy's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. So I'll take it and reign in life because I'm blessed, I'm favored, I'm loved, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus. In Jesus' name, and everybody that wants it, seal it with an amen. Amen. Give God some praise. God bless you. We love you. See you Wednesday night.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.